Well, take your Bibles once again and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 23 and read through verse 31. Peter and John have just left the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin had told them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name. Verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Where do you go when you've received devastating news, a problem that makes you feel just how weak you really are? Peter and John, as we've just read, have just come from a decision of the Supreme Court of Israel that would cause anyone's blood to run cold. This highest court of the land had commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, or else. And then they heaped all their threats upon them. Those aren't the kinds of words that could be easily dismissed by anyone. This court had the authority of the death sentence. And as they had proved in the case of our Lord Jesus just two months earlier, they were not afraid to use that authority. Yes, now with one vote, they could call for the execution of Peter and John. These religious leaders were filled with hatred against the Lord God and his anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. You could see it in their eyes. You could hear it from their lips. Don't let us so much as hear you mention that name again, or else. What do you do when you get news like that? Well, Peter and John went to prayer meeting, where together with the family of God, they took the matter to the Lord in prayer. As I read that, I thought of what happened 18 years ago. 18 years ago today, this very date, our sister in Christ, Penny Cody, breathed her last breath and went to be with her Lord Jesus. It was just 4 months after her baptism. She was a new convert by God's grace. And under God, it was cancer that took her. And as some of you know, in the struggle with cancer, there often comes a solemn day, a day when it becomes clear that after all the treatments and efforts to recover good health, that this is a battle that's not going to be won in this life, at least not until Jesus returns. I remember that day vividly with our father, my brother, and it was that day with our sister Penny. After so many treatments, as I recall, it was a late Wednesday afternoon visit to the doctor where she received the news that she was not long for this world. Where do you turn with that kind of news? Well, Penny, in all of her weakness, came to prayer meeting that night. That together with her church family, we might together seek help from Almighty God. Do you do that? Do you do that with your problems and, and difficulties in your life when faced with some need that leaves you reeling. I'm going to prayer meeting tonight, and I'm going to share it with my brothers and sisters, that together, with one accord, we might address the throne of God in heaven and find grace in my time of need. Or I'm going to prayer meeting tonight to be with my brothers and sisters, to encourage them and to lift up their prayer requests to our God who answers prayer. That's corporate prayer. That's united together prayer. And that's what the new followers of Jesus in the early church at Jerusalem were devoted to: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, which we're doing tonight. Are you devoted to the breaking of bread? Be here. And to prayer, corporate prayer. So when Peter and John were released from the Supreme Court, the first thing they did was to go to prayer meeting. It says in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. Isn't that a precious phrase? Is that how you view the church? Your own people? Oh, my people were once the world, but now these are my people. They have the same Jesus, the same love for him, the same Bible, the same problems, the same trials, the same temptations, the same resources. I'm going to talk with my people. That's where I belong. That's where they went, to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Do you know what they told us? They commanded us not to speak or teach to anyone in the name of Jesus. And then they threatened us with horrible threats, one after another. Now we need to be careful that we're not mistaken to think that these threats meant nothing to Peter and John. We can think that was like water off a duck's back. Yes, under the special infilling of the Holy Spirit for that specific work of giving a defense and answer before the Supreme Court, they brushed aside those threats and spoke with the boldness of a lion. So much so that the Supreme Court was astonished at their courage. But these were men of like passions as we are. They desired to live rather than to be tortured and die. That's a given. So as they left the Supreme Court with those threats ringing in their ears, I believe it was not only the Supreme Court that was astonished. I think they were astonished. What was that back there? That courage, that boldness. That wasn't me. Me neither. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us. Now we need more of that help to stand in the face of these threats. And so they come to their own people. You see, they too were just men and felt dearly these threats upon their lives, and so they shared them with their own people. Notice the gathered church, upon facing the first opposition to their gospel message, instinctively turns to God together in one accord in prayer. Prayer was their response corporately to the threat and to the first opposition to their gospel message. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Verse 24 says, now, as we examine this prayer, the first thing we see that it's corporate prayer. It's corporate prayer. Because that just means united prayer. Now, think through this with me. We have a prayer recorded here for us. Whose prayer was it? Notice what's said in verse 24. When they heard this, they, plural, raised their voice, and it's a singular in the Greek. They, plural, raised their voice, singular, together in one accord in prayer to God. But what exactly happened here? Some say it was a supernatural instance of prayer. That as they all opened their mouths and started praying aloud at the same time, lo and behold, they were all saying the exact same words. They were speaking in unison by a supernatural revelation of God. And what's recorded is what the whole congregation said in unison together. Now that makes the prayer itself into an amazing miracle. Now to be sure, God could have done that sort of thing. After all, in Acts 2, he had them speaking in other known languages that they had never known before. But I do not believe for a moment that this is one of those miracles. Rather, this is simply the nature of corporate prayer. It's what happens every Wednesday night at our regular prayer meeting. They raise their voice together in prayer. By having one voice, lead the rest in prayer. And while the person is leading in prayer, he's made the voice of the people, the voice of all the people. So corporate prayer is not everyone talking aloud to God at the same time. And lo and behold, we say the same things. But neither is corporate prayer, and this is important, neither is corporate prayer one person praying and everybody else just listening. That's not corporate prayer. Now, there is listening to be sure, but there's far more than listening being done. It's the one person praying aloud and all the rest praying with him in their hearts and in their minds. So in corporate prayer, everyone is praying at the same time. Only one is praying aloud at any one time, but all the others are actively participating in the praying, letting the one voice be our voice, their words be our words. And so it's as much our prayer as it's the one leading us in prayer. And then when he's done, another leads out. And we all pray together with him, making our united appeal to God in prayer. The nature of corporate prayer is seen in that they raise their voice together in prayer to God. So do you get it? What happened that day? Do you understand what happened? It wasn't a supernatural miracle that they all said the same things at the same time. It was rather that one person was leading the rest and became their voice in the appeal to God. Now we see that further confirmed by the congregational amen. I enjoyed hearing in hymn number 50, that last verse that we sang, "Let the amen sound from his people again." What's that all about? Well, it's because in corporate prayer, we find in the Bible that the congregation gave their audible assent to the prayer at the end, saying, "Amen." We see that in the Old Testament, several passages we don't have time to look at. We find it in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that through him, that is through Christ, the amen is spoken to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 14:16 and 17, Paul is explaining why when praying and praising God, it's to be in the known language of the people and not in some other language if it's not interpreted. He says, 1 Corinthians 4:16, if you're praising God with your spirit, but in a different language, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? How can they say amen since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. What's Paul saying? That when the church gathers for prayer, it's to be in the known language of everyone there. He is supposed to be able to say amen to your prayer, but if you're praying in another language, he won't be able to do that. He won't even know whether it's something he agrees with or not. So pray in a language known to all. So what are we saying when we say amen? We're saying, that's right. So be it. That's my prayer too. It's like signing on to a petition. After all, this is a petition to God, isn't it, when we pray? And you know what a petition is. And the petition form comes to you. Someone hands it to you and says, can you sign this? And you see at the top maybe a paragraph of words. Maybe there's a whole page of words. And after it, there's some blank lines. And you put your name on that line. Now, you didn't write the words at the top. But when you sign on to it, you're saying, those are my words. That expresses my idea. That's exactly what I want to be known. I'll sign that. And that's what we do when we say amen. At the end of a prayer, we say, I'll sign on to that. That's true. So be it. That's my heart. That's my prayer. The corporate amen again, is another witness to the idea and the nature of corporate prayer. Is not one person praying and everyone else listening. Oh no, we're all praying. And one person is praying aloud. And when they do, their voice is my voice. Now, I believe that's the meaning of what our Lord says in Matthew 18, 19, and 20. The context is the church called and gathered together to pray, to conduct business. And Jesus says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. If two of you agree, it will be done for you. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So what is united corporate prayer? It's two or three, more than one, agreeing with what you're asking for in prayer. So one's leading and the rest are agreeing together with him. Our hearts are beating with them. We're praying with them. I want to be careful here, but I think I need to say something. I think sometimes an improper emphasis is given to the number of people praying. And it's a text like this in Matthew chapter 6, 18 that I think is a needed corrective. It's not that the more people that are praying, that God is more likely to answer if there are more people praying. What did they do before they had their emails and prayer chains to send around the world to get thousands of people praying? Jesus says, if two of you will agree on anything that you ask, I will do it. Okay? That's to encourage even a few people gathered together in the name of Jesus. You see, our confidence is not in the number praying, but in the one listening. However many are praying, be it two or three, agreeing together before the throne of God. Well, I'm not against more people praying, please. Oh, we need more prayer warriors if we are to see the power of the Holy Spirit descend upon the church. So somebody in Jerusalem that day was leading in prayer. Very likely it was Peter, as the words appear, Petrine in many different ways. But whoever it was, his voice became the voice of the whole group as they agreed together in prayer. So when we pray, be it Wednesday night in corporate prayer, be it in the gathered worship services on the Lord's Day, let's be sure that we're not just listening passively, but are actively participating and praying ourselves with the one leading and giving our amen, signing on together to say to our Father in heaven, this is our church's request. These are our church's petitions and praises and prayers. Well, as we come to the actual prayer, one of the things that should strike us is that they are three-fourths of the way done before they ever get around to asking for anything. I confess, that's not true of my praying. I'm much quicker to dive right into my list, things I want to see done. And when I do, I'm the poorer for it. Let's see if there's lessons to learn from this prayer. The second lesson, it begins by addressing God. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, but he has so many names and so many titles, as one of our Sunday school classes got up here and reminded us of a couple months ago. And it's not like when we pray, we can only use one name. No, we can choose any of the names of God. But didn't our Lord teach us that when we pray, we're to say, Our Father who art in heaven? Yes, 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 by all means. Don't neglect that title of our God, that He is our Father with such a personal relationship, and He's exalted, He's in heaven. But that's not the only name. Here the name is Sovereign Lord. Here the title, here the address is made to the Sovereign Lord, and for good reasons. What a fitting name of God on which to call in this situation. Where did they come from? They come from the highest court in the land of Israel. And that court has threatened them and the gospel of King Jesus And so what does the church do? They gather together and they make an appeal to the higher court of heaven. And who's sitting upon the throne of the universe? It is the sovereign Lord. He didn't just draw a number from the hat of all the 100 names and titles of God. Well, oh, sovereign. There was a reason they called on him as the sovereign Lord, because they had just seen all these other 70 lords threaten the message of the sovereign Lord. And so they come to him and say, "Sovereign Lord." You see how it fit the situation? The term sovereign Lord speaks of the master. The master. The one who is Lord over the lords. The master of all earthly masters. The supreme ruler. Who answers to none, but does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He rules and with absolute power and authority. Now, if we get this, our very address to God then will affect the way that we pray. I am bringing this petition to the one who rules over all. Wow. I can ask a lot of things of him. There's nothing too hard for him, and his ears are attentive to our prayers. So that's the first thing we see, the address. Think about the way you address God in your praying. Call upon the name of the Lord and those names that suit the very thing that you want to praise or request from. The third point about this prayer, it's corporate prayer, its address is the sovereign Lord, and then it continues with adoration and praise. Now, when we talk about adoration, we're talking about adoring God. We're talking about ascribing to the Lord the glory due his name, to say things about who he is and what he has done. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and everything in them. You see, prayer starts with you, God, not with me, not with my needs, my needs, my needs. We'll get there. But we got 3/4 to go before we're there in this prayer. Because prayer needs to focus my attention on who I'm praying to. I'm really not even ready to start requesting from him till I've got a sense of who I'm talking to. The sovereign Lord, not only over a little nation here, or little people here, but the sovereign Lord over all that he's made. He's made everything. Now, when he says the maker of heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them, that's the whole shooting match. That's all there is. That's all that exists. And he's saying that you not only made it, but you are the sovereign Lord, the ruler over all you've made. You see how that would affect the way you pray then? As you come to the one who made all things. Yes, those 70 very important men who just threatened us. He made them and he rules over them. That disease in my body, he made it, he rules over it. Those fears in my heart, he made me. He rules over me. He can speak peace. And unbelievable peace comes to my soul. So I address God, in this case, sovereign Lord. They went on to praise and adore him for his creation. It's not hard to understand why this particular praise is a favorite go-to text in the Bible. When you're in need, we find it over and over. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hezekiah, David, as they address God who made the heavens and the earth. Psalm 121, I lift up my voice. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I need help. And where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, not period, but the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Good to remember when you need help. Psalm 140, verses 5 and 6. Blessed is the man whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Why do we see these people in need keep coming back to this sovereign Lord who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything? Because it's the reminder to my trembling heart that this God rules over every single aspect of my problem in my life. I can unload here. I can cast all my cares upon him, knowing that he cares for me and knowing that he is able to make a difference in every aspect of his creation. Absolute power. So when you're threatened with loss and you're afraid, what a great comfort to know that the one that you pray to is the sovereign Lord, who not only made all things, but is master over all things with such absolute power that nothing in his universe happens but what is according to his will. To know that the very breath to make the threats against me must be given or they won't have it. To know that my sovereign Lord protects me so well that apart from the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair will fall from my head. Indeed, he protects me so well that he makes everything happen. It must fit his purpose for my salvation. Yes, that's my comfort. You see, that does something as you pray then. So how big is your problem? Oh, you've got one that controls the whole universe. This is the kind of help I need. Nothing is too hard for him. If he can do that, make this, that, the other, then surely he can do this for me. And so praise and adoration feeds our faith, strengthens our faith, focuses our eyes upon the one listening to us, and nothing looks the same with God in view. So are you learning to lean on all that God is for all that you need? Then incorporate adoration and praise into your praying, whether it's corporately or in private prayer. Spend some time just praising and adoring God. Well, there's the address. There's adoration and praise, and still they're not ready to ask. No, they're not there yet. The fourth thing about this prayer is that it quotes God's own word. It quotes God's own word. The focus is still on God. He's just said, you made. And now he says, you spoke. You are the Lord of creation and you are the Lord of revelation. You made, you spoke. And in God we hold God's own word before him. And again, we notice the biblical view of Scripture found in this prayer. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. That's what the Scriptures are. That's what Revelation in these 66 books are. It's God speaking through his Spirit through the mouthpiece of men. Fallen, flawless men, but what comes through them by the Holy Spirit is flawless, inerrant. Every word of God is flawless. That's the view of Scripture behind these in the early church. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives to the people of God, this conviction that this book is different from every other book, in that God here is speaking to us. And when a people have that view of this book, it changes everything, you see. God is telling me how to live, how to think, what to do, what not to do. And so that's the spirit in which they pray. This is your word, O Lord. You spoke it through your spirit by the mouth of your servant David. And I'm struck with the way that these people knew God's word and what they knew they used in prayer. They used it in prayer. You don't have to know a lot about the Bible. The more you know, the better, obviously. You know one thing about God? Then use it. Did you have your devotions this morning and read something about God? Use it in your praying as you come together. Yes, they knew God's word and they used it in prayer. Now, what part of God's word did they select? It's interesting. that the scripture quoted is in the Psalms. So far in the book of Acts, the Old Testament scriptures have been quoted 8 times. 6 of them are from the Psalms. Brethren, learn the Psalms, memorize them, meditate on them, pray them. We see that is what this early church did. Now, Psalm 2 then was thoughtfully selected. Again, it wasn't random. Let's just see. What should we pray today? Oh, we'll pray this. No, it suit the situation, didn't it? Because Psalm 2 is talking about a worldwide conspiracy against the Lord God and His anointed, His Messiah. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one, His Messiah. Well, the church sees that Psalm 2, though it was written 1,000 years earlier, had just been fulfilled in the events of Jesus Christ, betrayal, trial, crucifixion. That's what Psalm 2 was all about. And that's why they select it. And notice how their prayer then goes on to explain how Psalm 2 was fulfilled. Verse 27. Having quoted the scripture, here's the explanation of Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together. These are the kings and rulers spoken of in Psalm 2, raging together. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together. Now, that may not do anything for you, but this was rather startling to get these two people together. Pilate is the Roman governor sent, frustrated that he couldn't get any dirt on Jesus, sends him over to Herod, the king of Galilee, to have him examine Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. So King Herod's soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him. They put an elegant robe on him and mocked his claim to be king and sent him back to Pilate dressed up like a king. And Pilate enjoyed a good joke that day at the expense of Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke 23 records, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. What could bring Pontius Pilate and King Herod together? I'll tell you what. The common cause of hatred against God and His Christ. It's Psalm 2 being lived out in front of the church, and they recognize it by the help of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city. Now here's the nations and peoples of Psalm 2 plotting in rage. And again, to have Gentiles and Israelites together is another rather rare situation. For the Israelites considered the non-Jews, the non-Israelites, the Gentiles to be dogs, unclean dogs. And their thoughts about the Jews were not much better. And yet here they are, working together. How do you get those two together? To conspire against your holy servant, Jesus. Their same enmity against Jesus brought Jew and Gentile together. They'd just seen it. But 1,000 years earlier, oh God, you spoke by your Spirit through your servant David. Amazing fulfillment of Psalm 2, seen in the way that these enemies work together in the crucifixion of Christ. And then follows one of the strongest statements on the sovereignty of God in Scripture. I just want to remind you, it's found in a prayer. We pray to a sovereign Lord over all creation. So He's just told us of what these people did in the betrayal, the arrest, the mockery, the trial, the spittle, the whipping, the beating, the crucifying, the whole shooting match. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. How's that for a view of the sovereignty of God? What did they do? They did exactly what your will had decided beforehand should happen. Do you know that's all that the nations and the enemies ever do? against the Lord? All that his will has decided beforehand should happen. Not one thing more than what God has planned. Indeed, nothing in the whole universe happens but what God has decided beforehand should happen. What a blessing to live in a universe that's not out of control, but is in the hand of our sovereign Lord, who has a plan. And mysterious as it is, with man's responsibility on the one hand and God's sovereignty on the other, they did absolutely nothing to Jesus but what his sovereign will had decided beforehand should happen. Can you see any bearing in that upon their present situation? I've just been threatened. By who? The Supreme Court of the land. About what? About not speaking in the name of Jesus. Well, what will happen? This, these threats, my life. Lord, we saw them raging and threatening against your holy servant Jesus, and they did nothing more. When they killed him, they did nothing more than what your hand had already decided should happen. What a wonderful thought to bring to prayer. When you're afraid, when you're threatened with some loss, as we sang, our God reigns. He reigns. He reigns over it all. So bring your fear and whatever threatens you to this sovereign God. No one can lift a finger unless he allows it. So Psalm 2 is so suitable to their present situation. It plainly says that all their plotting was in vain. That means worthless. They're wasting their time and their breath. And the rest of Psalm 2, as we heard it read, is all about God's absolute sovereignty as he laughs at man's attempts to destroy his Messiah king. And it goes on to show how Messiah will reign in absolute power and grace, and it ends with warnings against kings and rulers to bow and kiss this son, or his wrath will flare up in a moment. And it ends with a blessing. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Ah, that's what they're doing as a church. They're taking refuge in the sovereign Lord. And they're finding themselves blessed. Do you know your Bible well enough to search out a fitting passage that when you pray, you might remember and bring to God what he has said? Well, only now, after calling on God's name, after remembering before the Lord who he is and what he's done and said and planned, and how all that is happening is under his sovereign control, only now do they get around to making requests of God. In other words, what we have just gone through are not formal preliminaries to the important stuff. They are the important stuff. And again, I'm rebuked, and I'm corrected, and the Word of God is doing in me what God sent it to do, to instruct in righteousness, to correct, to rebuke, train. Yeah, I jump right into my list, and I cheat God of his glory, and I cheat myself of a growth in faith and love and adoration in who God is. So we need to spend more time with the address to God, the praise and adoration, the word of God that he has spoken, and then with that fresh sense of God and those realities that are important in this situation, we'll be ready to pray. And as we come then to the fifth part, we see this prayer's greatest concern. What is its greatest concern in this petition? Well, it's not the persecution. You notice that, don't you? They're not begging for it to end. All they say is, now, Lord, consider their threats. Yes, they're affected by them, and that's why they're bringing them to the Lord. But it's like all they need to say is, Lord, consider them. You deal with them. Remember Hezekiah? He got that threatening letter from King Sennacherib, who was bringing his army against Jerusalem, and Hezekiah took the letter into the temple and says, Lord, see what they're saying about you and about us. Just look. Consider their threats. Enough to know that God sees, God knows. Consider their threats. But there is something far more important on their hearts that they want. And that's what they say. That we might be enabled to continue speaking the word of God with great boldness. That's what we want more than anything else. They had been so bold as they stood before the Supreme Court. Oh, yes, but Peter has learned that you can be as bold as a lion in one context and be a coward in the next. He's learned. No, if I'm to go on being bold, I've got to have help by the Holy Spirit. The same help that was mine when I stood before this. Oh, we need to pray for this church. We need to pray for boldness. The world hates our message because it says only Jesus can do good for helpless sinners. It says everybody's going to hell except those who have placed faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They don't like that exclusive message. Oh, God, give us boldness to speak it because salvation is found in no one else. So help us to speak of our Savior. His name is not to be whimpered forth. His name is to be boldly spoken. Oh, help us to speak your word with great boldness. Fresh enabling by the Holy Spirit. You see, their concern is not in the first place about themselves. It's still for God and His glory and the salvation of sinners. So whatever happens to us, it's your word that deserves to be confidently spoken. Help us. We want the word of the Lord to be magnified. And their further prayer for the Lord to continue to perform miraculous signs and wonders was also for the sake of God's word being vindicated before men, that they might see that this message about Jesus is not just ours, but it's your word, O God. So stretch out your hands and continue to do great and mighty miracles and signs. That's the same 1-2 punch that we saw earlier, isn't it? The message and the miracles, the wonders and the word. And that's what they're praying for, that the word of God might run and not be hindered, but be magnified and made much of. This is the bigger thing that has their heart as a church, the glory of God and the salvation of sinners, that they might simply be faithful to their duty to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and to not cower into silent fear before these threats. And that made them feel their own great weakness, and they spread it before the Lord, crying for His great power. So let's align our hearts with this prayer. As we see opposition against Christ's message and against His church, let's pray all the harder. Oh God, give us great boldness to go on speaking your word. Well, the last thing about this prayer is that it was answered by God. Its answer is given in verse 31. The sovereign Lord of the universe displayed His powerful rule over all things by shaking the place where they were praying. A demonstration of His presence and power, encouraging them that He indeed heard and answered their prayers. And then He gave them fresh supplies of grace, the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to go on speaking the word of God boldly. Not only right there on the spot, but then as they continued in their lives. The next chapter reveals that the persecution had not stopped, but neither did it stop the believers from speaking the word with great boldness. Every day they went door to door and they proclaimed the message of Jesus. And the Lord did indeed stretch forth His hand with miracles to punctuate the message with authority, as the next chapter will say in verse 12, that many miracles were done through the apostles. So do we see the big picture then? This is the prayer, and here's the big picture. The church faces the opposition of Satan for the first time to what Jesus is doing, building His church. It's meant to stop them from bearing testimony about Jesus. But it only sends them with a sense of their weakness, together as a congregation, before their Lord in prayer, begging for the power of the Spirit upon their bold witness. And that's What brings the very blessing that they ask? God gives them all that they ask for and adds a punctuation by shaking the place where they were praying. So again, Jesus says, I will build my church. And it's being built by the testimony about Jesus, the gospel. Satan seeks to hinder it through the Supreme Court of Israel. And it sends the church scurrying to God in prayer. And God answers. And so they go on preaching with boldness. And the church continues to grow. Church of Christ, let's learn that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They are prayer and the Word. Go on making use of corporate prayer and of the Word, speaking the Word with boldness. And so the church advances on their knees, where we declare our dependence upon God, and then we get up and we go and speak the Word with the boldness that His Spirit gives us. Well, there's a hymn that brings together this amazing mix of man's sin and God's sovereignty to keep the opposition from stopping what He is doing. They only do what He had planned beforehand should be done. It's found in our grace hymns, and it's number 14. Let's stand and sing it as our response to our sovereign Lord. From your grace hymns, number 14. Let's pray together. O sovereign Lord, we do address your throne with confidence. Thank you that you rule over all things. Thank you that we have your word that tells us of your great rule and tells us of our great Savior and how everything they did against him was the very plan by which we have been made right with God. The blood of Jesus shed that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, teach us to pray, Lord. Thank you that there is everything in you and everything in your word to encourage bold, effective praying of the church. The prayer of faith, expecting from this great God that you are for us, teach us to pray. And teach us to go on speaking your word. Oh, give us boldness where we're fearful. Come to us in our weakness and forgive us all of our sins for Jesus' sake. We bless you in his name. Amen.